writer of the book of Acts, he was not only a personal friend of theirs, but the Apostle Paul called him a fellow laborer, that he labored alongside the Apostle Paul, and Paul said that he was profitable to his ministry. And he knew, because he was around these guys, what it cost to follow Christ, and was loyal to them in the midst of their persecution and their prison sufferings. But the last thing the Bible records for us about Demas, after those years that he was spiritually prosperous and helpful to the Apostle Paul, the last thing that Paul had to say about him was just before he died, and just before he talked about having run the race and fought the fight himself and having finished well, he said, "But Demas has forsaken me." And the reason he said Demas had forsaken him is because that he had loved this present world. He had turned his back on the Apostle Paul, and apparently had turned his back on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know how he left the world, but I do know that Paul said that he had fallen in love again with the world. In John's writing, he said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is perishing." It's dying. "It is not the will of the Father, and all that love that will die along with the world. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." So it's a dangerous place to fall in love with the world. And I feel like I didn't tidy up the ends last week enough. And so I'm going to kind of hitch up to that this morning, because I just kind of left you with a thought: don't backslide. You know, and the simple thought: when you stop growing spiritually, you will begin to die spiritually. When you start starving your spirit and feeding your flesh, you're in a bad, bad place and headed on a wrong road. So this morning I want to talk to you a little bit more about that backslidden road. And I'll say this at the outset, the backslidden road is easy to get onto. I mean, if you're not careful, you'll be on the straight and narrow, and all of a sudden you've just veered right off course. And the backslidden road is very easy to get off on. But it's a little harder for us to get off of, if you know what I mean. It's easy to take that path off of the straight and narrow. It's a little bit harder for us to take that path that gets us on again to that straight and narrow. Once you lose spiritual traction, once you lose your footing spiritually, it's a little harder to regain it again. And so it's better not to lose it at all to begin with. It's better not to ever lose that spiritual traction. And I'm not sure if anybody's ever completely done that, but that ought to be our goal, and that ought to be our aim, is never to lose that spiritual foothold that we have and slip backwards. Cindy and I, several years ago, close to Christmas, I kind of surprised her with a trip to Gatlinburg and the mountains. And right when we got there, it began to snow. They were closing up stores in Gatlinburg, and I thought, well, we may be in trouble. We rednecks from South Georgia. And if these folks up in these mountains shutting doors, we may be in trouble. We may be shut in here for longer than we want to be shut in here. But it snowed and it was beautiful, and I found out they take care of the roads very well up there, a lot better than we do down here, and people don't have near as much time navigating. And so we were out riding around looking at the scenery and decided to go to Cades Cove, which is one of our favorite places to go in the mountain, that old homestead area. And man, we oohed and awed, and I don't know how many times we said, you know, "Wow, that's beautiful." But we were enjoying our trip. But somehow or another, everybody else in the Tennessee area had the same idea we did to go through Cades Cove. And they didn't maintain the roads in Cades Cove like they maintained outside of Cades Cove. Those roads were just that paved road. They didn't put any salt on it. They didn't do anything to try to dry it out. We had that little Mazda truck of mine, and I got enough. I've driven in South Georgia slick gumbo clay enough. I know that if you can maintain traction, you can keep moving. But when you lose traction, you're going down. That hill over there at Brother Raymond's, I've been on that hill before, where you go backwards, not forwards. We got behind an Alabama boy in an F-150 pickup with four people in the cab of it. That probably ain't illegal now. It was a long wheelbase with little skinny tires on the front and big mud grips on the back. Just what you think an Alabama boy looked like. And that's how Georgia boys used to look like. Now all the tires same size. We got behind that guy, and he'd start going up them little inclines, and his truck would start getting a little fishy, a little sideways, and he'd panic and just nail the gas. Well, as soon as he lost traction, he lost forward motion, and he started going backwards. And I was in that little Mazda truck right behind him, and I had a long line of people behind me, and I was waving out the window, "Back up! Back up!" And he was all backing down the hill. You know, and this Alabama boy, I'm like, "Listen, son, you got to quit nailing it. Stop giving it the gas. It ain't helping." And, we did that all the way through Cades Cove. We pushed him up a couple of hills. That's how bad it was. He could not get that concept of maintaining traction by using the lower gear and just using the creep speed. So, but we all the way through that trip, we were backing up and telling everybody behind us to back up so we could get that Alabama boy up the hill. Peter knew all about backsliding. He knew how easy it is to get on the wrong road. He knew how quickly we could get snared by the devil and lose our spiritual traction and find ourselves very, very quickly in a bad, bad place. Now, you know the story of Peter. When Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" Peter's the one that spoke up and was inspired by God to say, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus had high marks for Peter. He said, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father which is in heaven." And his name had been Simon before that, and Jesus gave him the name Peter. "Cephas, you are a stone. You're solid. He magnified Peter before the disciples. And then just a few minutes later, Peter was arguing about Jesus, knowing the right way to go, trying to stand in his way, trying to stand between Jesus and the cross. And then just a few hours later, Peter was profanely denying that he even knew Jesus. So Peter understood of all people how easily it is to get off on a backslidden road. Thankfully, the Gospel of Luke tells us that when Peter denied Jesus that last time and the rooster crowed, that Jesus turned. It's an interesting, I think Luke was only recorded it, but when the rooster crowed, just like Jesus told him that it would, he turned and looked at Peter, and thankfully the Bible says that Peter's heart was immediately broken. He had a great deal of remorse for what he had just done. He went out and wept bitterly, and I believe that was Peter's repentance. And Jesus, when he rose on that Sunday morning, he said, "Go tell my disciples and Peter, I'm not forsaking him, I've not abandoned him. He's been converted. Bring him back." So I'm grateful for that. But Peter, having experienced firsthand how easily it is to get on that backslidden road, how easy it is to take your eyes off of Jesus, how easy it is to start sliding backwards rather than to continue moving forwards, I had a lot to say about how to keep moving forward instead of sliding back. And so I just want to give you five things this morning about how to move forward and not backslide. How to not lose spiritual traction and begin to go backwards in your walk with Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 6, here's the first point. Don't get proud. Stay humble. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 and 6. "Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder." Now, you can't submit yourself if you're full of pride. Pride refuses to submit to anybody. So he's addressing it right up, that it is a matter of letting other people hold you accountable. It is a matter of submitting yourself to an authority above yourself. "Submit yourself unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another." So now he's not just talking to young believers. He's saying, all of you, learn to submit yourself one to another and be clothed with humility. "For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Don't be proud. Stay humble. If you understand and remember the story of Peter, he didn't want to admit he could fall. When Jesus told him what was about to happen to him, Peter said, "Lord, you don't know what you're talking about." When he said, "Before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times," Peter said, "Lord, everybody in this crowd of folks that's around me might deny you, but you don't know me. I won't deny you." You understand that Peter's downfall was that he was too proud to admit that he could fall. And I would caution you, don't ever get that Peter mentality that I'm not ever going to fall. I can't fall. I'm too strong to fall. Everybody else may fall, but not me. Spiritual pride isn't just an ugly thing. The Pharisees were full of spiritual pride, and it was an ugly thing in them, and it's an ugly thing in us. But it's not just an ugly thing. It's a surefire way to set yourself on a collision course for failure. It's a surefire way to begin to back up instead of continue to move forward, to lose spiritual traction and slide backwards. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, a passage we're all familiar with, says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. I promise you, Peter knew what that verse meant after that night. When he said, Lord, I won't deny you, and a few hours later he denied him three times, and the last time with a profanity, he understood that that proud, haughty spirit of his had led him to lose his spiritual traction and begin to slide backwards. One of the verses I quoted to you last week, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. I'm here to tell you, I don't care what mountaintop you've been on with Jesus, how pure your praise has been, how mature your faith has been, you are not, I am not, we are not immune to backsliding. The Bible said we need to take heed to ourselves and stay humble. God resists the proud, but he gives more grace to the humble. We are saved by grace and we are kept by grace. We have nothing to boast about. I don't have anything to boast about. You don't have anything to boast about. The only thing any of us can brag about is what Jesus did for us at the cross of Calvary. And we got to keep our eyes on him. That keeps us humble in our walk with him. Keep our eyes on Jesus, not on other people. Because when you get your eyes on other people, that's when you lend yourself to develop pride. Because here's what we do. We look at each other and say, I'm more spiritual than him. I'm more spiritual than her. We start looking around and I give more than they do. I attend more than they do. I witness more than they do. And we get exalted. We get lifted up with pride. And that pride is a recipe for us to fall backwards. Don't get proud. Stay humble. Keep your eyes on Jesus, not others. You might be doing more than them, but you're not doing more than him. I promise you. None of us are. Stay humble. We are nothing without Jesus. Number two, don't get lazy. Stay vigilant. Just keep reading. In 1 Peter chapter 5, look at verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now, if you remember this about Peter's denial, after that upper room experience, after the Last Supper experience, after having his feet washed, after Jesus warning him about what was coming, they went into the garden to pray. He took three of those disciples a little further than the others. That was his inner circle. Peter was part of the inner circle of disciples. They went a little further with Jesus than the others, and then Jesus went a little further than them. But the last thing he told them was, watch and pray. Watch and pray that you don't enter into temptation. Watch and pray. Jesus came back. What did he do? He found them sleeping. He said, could you not tarry with me? Could you not pray with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray. Your flesh, your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. Watch and pray. He went away again. He came back. They were sleeping again. So that when they finally came to arrest Jesus, Peter had been so lazy, the other disciples had been so lazy and not vigilant, even though Christ was commanding them to be vigilant, that they were caught completely off guard and they fell very easily. In fact, not to be so hard on Peter, the Bible says all of them ran away. All of them. They all fled. The devil doesn't sleep. Peter tells us that he is an adversary who walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The devil doesn't sleep. He's always on the prowl. He's always looking for those that are weak. He's always looking for those that are weary. He's always looking for those that have gone to sleep at the wheel when they should have been watching and praying. By the way, pride tends to lend itself to laziness. When you think you have arrived, when you think you have achieved some kind of pinnacle of success spiritually, you'll back off on your Bible study. You'll back off on your devotional time. You'll back off on your prayer life. You may even begin to feed others more than you're feeding yourself because you're full of that pride. And it will lend itself to laziness in your life. And when you begin to neglect those little things, like daily prayer, like daily Bible study, like worship, like witnessing, we make ourselves easy prey for the enemy. I would challenge you sometime just to go through the New Testament, go through the epistles and the Gospels, and read how many times the Bible tells us to watch, how many times it tells us to pray, how many times it tells us to guard ourselves, to study God's Word, to show ourselves approved. Those things are important for us. Jesus modeled all of those things for us because they're important. Be sober, be vigilant. We ought to be zealous to do that. We ought to be as zealous to do that as we are to feed our physical bodies. We ought to feed our spiritual bodies through watching, through prayer, and through study of the Word. The enemy is watching us. Don't get lazy. These young folks have coined a term recently. I've read it several times on Facebook. Stay woke. Stay woke. Don't go to sleep. Don't let the devil catch you off guard. Because he will. He catches us in our moments of weakness. Jesus warned us. He warned Peter. Could you not tarry with me 1 hour? Your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. Watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. Number three, don't be afraid, have courage. Turn back a couple of chapters. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. 1 Peter 3, 13 and 14. Who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Verse 14 says, But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror. That is your persecutors, neither be troubled. Don't be afraid, have courage. When Jesus was led away, the Bible records for us that Peter followed at a distance. He followed at a distance. The Bible tells us that he was unwilling to be identified as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he identified himself with the other people that were following from a distance, that were standing outside watching the events that were transpiring with Jesus being tried. He may not have lost his, I will say this, he didn't lose his faith. But he hid it. When they heard him talking, they said, "Surely, you're one of his disciples." He said, "I don't know him. I'm not one of them." Now, I don't believe that Peter lost his faith. I don't believe he outright rejected who Jesus was and what Jesus did. He didn't lose his faith at that point, but he was sure hiding it. He didn't want anybody else to know that he was one of them. And for just a little while, I think you're going to have to agree with my statement because it's true. For just a little while, Peter feared man more than he feared God. He did. Now, we can also say a few chapters beyond that in the book of Acts, he surely feared God more than he feared man because he said, "It doesn't matter what you do to me, I must obey God rather than man." So that table turned, but at this particular point in his life, he had more fear of what those men were going to do to him than he had of rejecting and denying being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. He hid his faith. I will tell you, you can't be a secret disciple. You can't hide out your faith. We can't be afraid of what men say or what men do. We have to have courage. I like what C.S. Lewis said about courage. He said, "Courage is not simply one of the virtues, but the form of every virtue at the testing point." So whatever you find that's virtuous, will you hang on to that virtue when it's going to cost you something? Because we can all talk about our integrity until our integrity is going to cost us our friendship or a job or our reputation or testimony. We can talk about a lot of different virtues, but courage is the root of every virtue when it's tested. What are you going to do when it goes through the fire? Don't be afraid. Be courageous. The Bible says God doesn't give us a spirit of fear, by the way. So if you are afraid, where does that spirit come from? Well, the Bible makes it clear it doesn't come from God, and there's only one other place it can come. Well, I guess two. It's either coming from within you or it's coming from the enemy. The enemy is stirring up that fear in you. But God didn't give us a spirit of fear. He gave us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. So fear, I believe, is the enemy's work to cripple us from bringing God glory, from being a proud disciple, of being a dedicated disciple. He wants to keep us hidden out, crippled from bringing Christ glory. Peter thankfully, a few chapters later, was full of power, love, and a sound mind. He wasn't afraid anymore. He was not ashamed anymore to be identified as one of them. So don't fear man. Don't fear the persecution. Don't fear the verbal assaults. Don't even fear the physical assaults. Have courage. Number four, don't be worldly. Pursue holiness. Now, we don't like to talk about this anymore, but the Bible is full of these admonitions for the people of God to be holy people, not worldly people. If you'll look with me in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Peter said, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope unto the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." That's not just in the way you speak, but in the way you live. "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Peter, at that particular point in his life, was unwilling to identify himself with Christ, but he was mixing freely and mingling freely among those people who had never claimed to be the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can illustrate this. I probably shared this before. I remember when I went into Boy Scouts when I was 11, and I think I was 12 years old, my first summer at Boy Scout camp over on Blythe Island at Camp Tolachee. And I made a commitment to Christ when I was 19 years old, was raised in the church and knew the Word of God. My mom taught Sunday school and taught me at home, and I was in church from the day that I was born, literally. When I got out of the hospital, I was in church, never missed. Sunday school, church, Wednesday night, revival, VBS, I was there. I knew the Word of God, and I loved Jesus at that point in my life. I did. I wanted to be a good follower of Christ. But I went away to Boy Scout camp. We had our little tent, had a little table set up between the tent. We can put some of our belongings. And I laid my Bible on that little table. And every night I did like I did at home with my mom and dad and our family. I took my flashlight and I opened my Bible and I read my devotions. Well, one day, early in that week, Monday or Tuesday, some of the guys that were in my troop came in to my tent and saw my Bible on the table and asked me what I was doing that. I said, "I'm reading that. You know, I'm a Christian." And immediately the mockery began. Immediately I realized I don't fit in with this crowd. They were using language that I'd never heard before. They were making a mockery out of the Word of God and me trying to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what I did next, I'm ashamed of, but this is how easy it is to get on the backslidden road. I didn't want them to make fun of me my whole week of camp. So I stuck my Bible in my suitcase. I took it off my table, stuck it in my suitcase. I didn't read it. I didn't study it. I didn't talk about it for the rest of the week. Now, I wasn't using the same language that they was using. I still had some conviction, but I didn't tell anybody else for the rest of that week that I was a Christian. I didn't let them see me pray over my meals in the cafeteria. I didn't let them know that I was trying to follow Christ. And that's when I got on the backslidden road. And by the time I was 13, I had walked away from the faith that my mom and dad had instilled in me and began to dabble among those folks that had never been disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, never aspired to be, never wanted to be. And pretty soon, my whole friend group, I still had a connection with the kids at church, but it was just a Sunday and Wednesday connection. As soon as Monday rolled around, I identified myself with the people of the world. That they became my people. I felt more comfortable around them. I mingled more freely among them. It was easier for me to fit in with them because I could just go with the flow. I could mesh with them. I could mingle with them. I didn't have to stand out. I didn't have to be mocked. I didn't have to be ridiculed. I didn't have to be persecuted for my faith. But that ain't what he called us to. He called us to be separate. That's what holy means, to be separate, to be distinct, to be different. The Bible even went so far as to call us peculiar people. We are not supposed to look like the world. And when we find ourselves becoming more comfortable with a crowd that never sits in church, with a crowd that never pays tithes, with a crowd that never prays, with a crowd that never reads their Bible, with a crowd that talks ungodly and does ungodly things, when we find ourselves being more comfortable around the ungodly of the world than we are in the church house of God, we're in a dangerous place. Don't be worldly. The Bible calls us to pursue holiness. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation, your lifestyle, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Now what Peter says, you live different, you be different, you stand out. You don't go with the flow. You live a different life. And yeah, they're going to come against you. Yeah, they're going to rail against you. Yeah, they're going to persecute you. Yeah, they're going to say all manner of evil against you. But on the day that Jesus returns, they'll know that you have glorified God with your life, and they didn't. That's worth being holy. Pursue holiness. To be worldly is just to be like all those folks around you. And I understand the lure of the world and the lust of our flesh are strong. But if Jesus lives in us, He's stronger. He hadn't called us to be like the world. He's called us to be ambassadors to the world. In fact, if you read His last prayer, He said, "Lord, they're in it. They're living in the world, but they're not of the world. Glorify me in them with the glory that you gave me before the world began." That's holiness. Don't be the one that fits in. Be the one that stands out. Let people be able to easily identify you as one of them. I like what they said about Peter. Your speech betrays you. Now, they were probably talking about the dialect. But I think that's something to be said for us. When we are out in the world and we're among the people of the world, our speech ought to betray us as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. The way that we communicate with others ought to testify to them. There's something different about the way we live our life. Which brings me to the last point. Don't deny Jesus. Proclaim Him. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 tells us to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. The answer of the hope that is in us is Jesus. Now, you know what Peter did. They kept pressing him. "Surely you're one of them." Peter said, "I don't know the man. I don't know what you're talking about." The third time, the Bible even says that Peter used profanity in his denial of the one that he had professed to love. Now, can we just say that what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 33 is this: "Whosoever shall deny me before men, him also will I deny before my Father which is in heaven." What did Peter just do? He denied Jesus before men. "I don't know him. I'm not associated with him. I don't know why you're asking me about him." He had completely disconnected himself from being identified with Jesus. Now, whatever you think about security, whatever you think, that is a dangerous place to be if you're willing to deny Jesus before the people that are asking you if you know him. It's dangerous because Jesus said, "If you're willing to deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father which is in heaven." Denial is a dangerous place to be, especially when it comes out of your mouth like that, because the Bible says from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so listen to me, a mouth that is willing to deny Jesus gives at least some evidence that there is a heart that is somehow doubting Jesus. That's dangerous. Jesus is not, I love what the passage of Scripture says, He is not ashamed to call us His brethren. Jesus is not ashamed of us. He's not ashamed to identify us as His sons, as His daughters, as His family. We ought never be ashamed to declare that Jesus is our Lord and our Savior. It doesn't matter who asks us about the hope that we have in us. It doesn't matter how profane or how vile, how vulgar, how much persecution they may hurl our way. If we had to stand before Herod or Pilate or any of those others about the disciples, we ought to proudly stand and say, "Jesus died on the cross for my sins. He was buried, and on the third day He rose again, and I declare Him, I proclaim Him to be the only Savior of man." Go tell. Go and tell. That's what He's called us to do. Not to deny Him. Not to be silent about Him. but to go and proclaim. Don't count the cost, because it may cost you some friends. It may cost you your life even to proclaim him at some point. But don't count the cost. Just consider this. The Bible says one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. You better tell them now. Don't count the cost. Consider the folks that are lost around you that need to hear you proclaim his name. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Practice that. Jesus is Lord. Don't deny. Proclaim. Now, I think if we do those things, in fact, the pride, the laziness, the fear, the worldliness, the denial, all of those are symptoms of being on a backslidden road. If you see one or more or all of those things in your life, you're already on a slippery slope. And the antidote Peter gave us, Peter understood that all of those things led to his failure. And so he said, don't be like me. Don't go down that path. Don't get proud. Don't get lazy. Don't be afraid. Don't be worldly. Don't deny him. Do just the opposite of those things, and we won't fall. We won't fail. We won't slide backwards. We'll continue to move forward. So let me ask you a serious question this morning. Are you backslidden? Are you as passionate about Jesus as you were the day that he lifted you up out of that horrible pit and set your feet on that rock? Do you see any of those symptoms in your life? You better get off that road. What if you don't stop sliding back? What if there wasn't another chapter written in Peter's life, and the only thing we had to say about him was the only thing we had to say about Demas? Demas has forsaken me. What if the only thing we had left to say about Peter is, he said, I don't know him? How far can somebody fall away from the faith? Now, let me take you back to the Alabama boy. Whether you believe in the possibility of apostasy or not, that Alabama boy sliding backwards about to wreck yourself and about to wreck all those that are following him in the process. And I want to tell you this, you may come back to Jesus at the end of your life, but they ain't no telling how much damage you're going to do to the people that were following you. What if they never come back? So what if you don't stop? I want to read two passages of Scripture from 2 Peter, and I'm done. And I just want you to read them, because whatever terms you come to about what these passages of Scripture mean, I hope you're at least willing to admit that backsliding has the potential to have significant, serious consequences, not just for you, but for the people that you're supposed to be leading. 2 Peter chapter 2. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now that sounds to me like a Christian. After they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein. Now certainly Peter got entangled. The two little words that follow that are important, and overcome. That, I believe, is apostasy. A renunciation of the faith, a walking away from Christ. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Now, folks, I want to tell you something. I don't know anything worse than being lost the first time. The Word of God says here, if they knew the way and turned their back on the way and were overcome, that the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. He made it clear what he meant by that in verse 21. He said, it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit, and the sow that was washed who were wallowing in the mire. And that mirrors to me what Hebrews chapter 6 verses 4 through 6 say. That's apostasy. That is that you have known the way and you have rejected the way and you have turned back to the world and renounced and rejected Christ and all that he did and all that he promised. And that's the reason it's worse, because there's no remedy.
Second Peter said, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, if they sin willfully after they've received knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. If they that died under, those that despised Moses' law died without mercy in the face of two or three witnesses, of how much sorer punishment, suppose you, shall ye be thought worthy who have trodden under his feet the blood of the Son of God and counted the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and done despite unto the Spirit of grace. That's serious. No, listen to me. We can argue all day and all night about eternal security. About once saved, always saved. We can talk about that till Jesus comes, but I'm telling you, you better not stake eternity on a theological interpretation. You better make sure your life is measuring up to what the Word of God says it ought to be about. And that's what it is. Humble, vigilant, courageous, holy, and not ashamed to proclaim His name. Now listen to me, I believe there's a lot of people out there that think that they got something that they never really had. They ran to an altar and prayed a prayer and didn't never really get saved, but they think they got something that they can't. I'm just telling you this, I'm not going to stake. Somebody's wrong. And I'm not going to stake my eternal destiny on a theological interpretation and live any way I want to live when the Bible clearly tells me that God's got a different plan for my life. I want to do my very best to stay on the straight and narrow and stay off of the backslidden road. Even if it don't lead to my demise, it could lead to somebody else's demise. Peter's last words before he was crucified in his last letter, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Peter said, don't get on that road. Stay off of that road. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. He deserves to be glorified now in our lives and through our lives, just as He does forever. Christy, musicians, however you plan to close, would you come? Let's stand. Father, there are some sobering passages of Scripture in Your Word. And I'll be the first one to admit, I have brothers that I love with all of my heart that see some of these passages differently than I see them. But these brothers that I love that see these passages differently all would say the same thing. A backslidden road is a dangerous, dangerous place to be. Don't get on it. And if you get on it, get off of it as quickly as you can. Or one day all of our theological interpretations are going to be worked out, and we're going to know as we are known. There's not going to be any confusion anymore. There's not going to be any discussion, any arguments. We'll know. But right now, I pray that You'd help every one of us to do our very best by the grace and the power that You've promised us to walk on a straight and narrow path, to be holy as You are holy, to be humble, to be courageous, to be vigilant and sober, to gladly, unashamedly proclaim Your name. In fact, Your Word says, he that believeth shall not be ashamed. Or maybe somebody on that road this morning, but they want to get off. The minute, Jesus, that You looked at Peter, You saw way down deep into his soul. The Bible says that full of remorse, he ran out and wept bitterly. And You forgave him right then, right there. You said that You would be praying for him and that when he was converted that he should strengthen his brethren. That's exactly what happened. Lord, maybe somebody this morning has gotten off on the wrong track. They're on the wrong road. But this morning, by Your Spirit, You've turned and looked at them. Right there in that pew where they sit this morning, they felt the Holy Spirit convict. They've seen some pride, some laziness, some worldliness, some fear, maybe even some denial. If not with their lips, with their life, they're not letting you be Lord. If there's a sense of remorse in their heart this morning, then that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And right now, right here, in this moment, they can be completely restored. They may have got off on the wrong road this morning. The songwriter said, if they take one step towards you, if they're 1,000 steps away and they take one step towards you, like the prodigal son that left home, you'll run to them. I pray you do that work here this morning. Lord, maybe there's somebody here who don't really know whether they're saved or not. They may have went through a baptismal pool as a child. They may have put their name on a church roll somewhere, but they don't really, really know whether or not they've ever been truly born again. I don't want anybody, God, to have any false sense of security. Strip away all that false sense of security this morning. We can have security. It's found by our faith in Christ. If they're not sure of that this morning, they can be. Do a work in our hearts, I pray. May we as your people, Lord, be at least willing to look at some of these hard verses of Scripture, and may it create in us a reverential fear that we hadn't had in a long time. May we at least be willing to admit that there could be some serious consequences for ourselves or others if we stay on this backslidden road. Help us, I pray, not to slide back, but to move forward until you call us home. In Jesus' name, amen.